The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. One of the things I try to do in every message I preach is I try to lay out a picture of what the gospel is and then how we should respond to the gospel. And in my mind, the way I do that, and it's whether I do it with you or whether I'm talking with a stranger at a coffee shop or a restaurant or whatever, I always have four words that are floating around in my head. And those four words are God, man, Christ, and response. And I keep those, if you will, as mental hooks to know how I want to go about sharing the gospel. And so when I talk about God, I will say things like that there is a creator, an all-knowing and all-wise and holy creator who created everything out of nothing. He created all that exists, and he is good and he is just. He didn't create because he needed to create. He created because he wanted to create. And so he created everything. And that's my mental hook, if you will, for the word God. And then I move on to the next mental hook, which is the word man or mankind. And I'm reminded that we are all, every one of us, are created in the image of God. And the reason we're created in the image of God is so that we can enter into a relationship with God. You see, of all of God's creatures, only mankind, only men and women were created in the image of God. And so we were designed to enter into relationship with God. But we, you and I, sinned. And our sin then separates us from God. You see, God had given us life so that we could enter into a relationship with the giver of life, who is God Himself, right? He's given us, but we chose that which is not life. We chose sin. We chose death instead of life. And because we chose that, we deserve the punishment that God would send our way. So that's God and that's man, which then in my mind leads me to the word Christ. And I'm reminded that God in His love for us, even while we were yet sinners, sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross, to pay the penalty that we owe. You see, Jesus had lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He didn't deserve to die. He had done nothing worthy of death. But He died nevertheless. He was dying for me on the cross. He was dying for you on the cross. He was paying my penalty and your penalty on the cross. Now, friends, those are all the gospel facts, if you will. Those are the facts. But you know, some people are going to miss heaven by about 18 inches. That's the distance between here and here. You know, there are a lot of people who know all the gospel facts. You could probably share them in a more compelling way than I can. I mean, you know the facts. You could lay out, you've been in church most of your life, and you know the gospel facts. But friends, I'm here to tell you that even the demons know the gospel facts. Even the demons know who God is, and they shudder, the Scripture says. It's not enough just to know facts. We need to respond to those facts, which is the fourth word, God, man, Christ, response. We need to respond to those facts. And how is it, how do we go about responding to those gospel facts? Well, we respond, number one, with faith, that we place our faith in Christ Jesus, and we respond with repentance. And we repent of our sin and we turn to Christ. Today's message is titled, I Will Practice Ongoing Repentance. If you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do. I'm going to invite you to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Does anybody need a Bible? Brother Lewis back there will bring you a Bible. Anybody need a Bible? Jeff, Lewis, looks like we're good. Thank you, brothers. If you did pick up one of those Bibles on the way in, it's on page 1229. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you're new to reading a Bible, those larger numbers are the chapter numbers and the smaller ones are the verse numbers. Your bulletin says we're going to be in verses 5 through 11, but we're actually only going to be in verses 8 through 11 this morning. And so if you're new to hearing me preach, I'm going to encourage you just leave the Bible open. I'll be referring back to these verses again and again and again. So if you're in 2 Corinthians 7, say amen. All right. Let's read verses 8 through 11. Follow along as I read aloud, please. Paul writes this. He says, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you proved yourselves innocent in the matter." Father in heaven, thank you that you love us. Thank you for the good gift you've given us of repentance. Lord, we pray that we would recognize that in our own lives, that it's a good gift from you. It's a gift of your grace, where you demonstrate to us that you desire to have a relationship with us even while we're yet sinners. And so, Father, help us to pursue repentance on an ongoing basis in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're a sermon note taker, our central sermon thought for today is this, that the Christian life should be characterized by ongoing repentance. The Christian life should be characterized by ongoing repentance. In other words, friends, repentance is a normal part of the Christian life. And as I've already said, repentance, friends, is a good thing. It's a good thing. It's not something to be afraid of. It's not something to run away from. It's a good thing. But you might wonder, well, Pastor, what exactly, though, is repentance? What does that mean to repent? And so I'm going to give you here a definition of what it means to repent. And then in the sermon, I'm going to also answer the question, how do I know when I've genuinely repented? How do I know that that's actually happened? And so first, the definition there on the screen for you. So repentance is a recognition of sin for what it is. That's the work of the mind. It's followed by a heartfelt sorrow. Those are the emotions at work. And that's followed by a change in behavior or our will. So in other words, true biblical repentance is a change at every level of your person. You don't think about sin the same way. You don't feel the same way about sin, and you've made a plan to do something differently. A change at every level of your person. Now, before I get actually into the message, I want to say this, that when a preacher is preaching on repentance, you know, that's the whole topic is repentance, there is a subtle danger in preaching a message like that, because some of you out there, you might be thinking right now, ooh, a message on repentance. I sure hope so-and-so is listening, okay? Or, man, I need to get the CD because so-and-so is not here today and they need to hear a message on repentance. Friends, this message on repentance is for you and it's for me. It's for all of us because the repentance is a normal part of the Christian life. Don't think that anybody in this room needs this message more than you need it or more than I need it. We all need this message. So let's strap in. I've got 3 points this morning. Point number one is this. Calling individuals to repent requires tough love. It requires tough love. Right there in verse 8, Paul says this, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while." And so Paul here is referring to a former letter, a letter that he had written to them previously. And now, since we're reading the book of 2 Corinthians, we're reading those words from 2 Corinthians, we might be tempted to think then that he's referring to 1 Corinthians. But actually, he's not referring to 1 Corinthians. You see, Bible scholars have long recognized that Paul wrote multiple letters to the church in Corinth, at least three, maybe even four, that he refers to in his writings. And so Paul here is referring to a letter that was written sometime between what we call 1 Corinthians and what we call 2 Corinthians. And in this letter, Paul is, in that lost letter, it's sometimes called the severe letter or the lost letter of Paul, Paul commands the people to repent. He tells the people to repent. And now we don't know what happened to that letter. And so, well, where is that letter? Well, it's lost to history, friends. In God's providence, that letter it's not been kept for us. And so we have 1 Corinthians, we have 2 Corinthians, but the letter was lost. Some people say the letter was lost because it was so short, that it was short enough it could have been written on a post-it note, and it said, repent, is all it said. And so Paul called the people to repent, and that letter got lost. Whatever happened to that letter, Paul says of this severe letter, he says, and this is me paraphrasing, but he's basically saying, you know, if I made you grieve with that letter, I don't regret it. And he said, well, you know, maybe I regret it a little bit. But I know this, he says, that ultimately that letter was good for you. That's what he's saying there in verse 8. Ultimately, me calling you to repentance was a good thing. You see, Paul understood that confronting people he loved in their sin was a painful thing to do. It's not something easy. If you've ever done that, friends, you understand that that's not an easy thing to do. But he also understood this, that it was a necessary thing to do. It was a necessary thing to do. You can't, you know, if you got a brother or a sister, somebody that you love, and you see him walking, getting ready to walk off of a cliff, and you go, well, I guess he's going to learn the hard way. What kind of friend are you, right? You're going to stop that person before they take the next step off the cliff. Well, that's what calling somebody to repentance is all about. You see, it's necessary to call people to repentance because the Bible is a book all about repentance. From cover to cover, friends, the Bible is a book about repentance. I'm going to take you on a very brief bird's eye view of what the Bible has to say about repentance. And I say very brief because if I were to delve into all the Bible has to say about repentance, we'd be here until next week. All right? We really would be. And so very briefly, what does the Bible have to say about repentance? Cindy read earlier from the book of Jonah, where the Ninevites repented of their sin and then God relented. That's one example. Also in the Old Testament, these verses will be on the screen for you to see. Ezekiel 14, verse 6. The prophet says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Three times in this one verse, the prophet is calling the people to repent. Now, you might look up there and say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure you know how to count. I only count the word repent one time. But in the original language, in the Hebrew language here, the word that is translated repent there is actually used three times. He says, repent and turn away. Turn away from your idols and turn away your faces. So that word that's translated turn away, it's repentance. It's a word picture of what repentance actually is. That I'm here, I'm involved in sin. And so if I'm going to repent, I don't stay here involved in sin. What do? I turn away from my sin and I leave it behind me. It's what the word means. It's to turn away. Zechariah, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. And so here's another way that word, it's the same Hebrew word. This time, instead of translated turn away, it's translated to return. And so here's the word picture that's given this time. At one point, if you're a Christian today, at one point in your Christian life, you and Jesus were really tight. I mean, you were this mountaintop experience. You were walking with Jesus. Nobody had to tell you to get out your Bible and to read your Bible. Nobody had to remind you to get up and have some prayer time. This was just something you desired. You wanted that. You desired that in your life. And so you had this relationship, but out of the corner of your eye, you saw something sparkly over here. And you went, oh, what's that? And you started pursuing this sparkly thing called sin. And you didn't mean to leave Jesus back here. But now, all of a sudden, you know, reading the Bible, that's not really that important to you. And prayer, you can't remember the last time you really had a genuine time of prayer. And so the prophet is saying, return. Return to where you were. Go back to Jesus. It's a picture of repentance. This is the Old Testament. There's much more in the Old Testament, but let's turn to the New Testament and see what the Bible has to say in the New Testament. John the Baptist preached a very simple message in Matthew chapter 3. This was John's message. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. It's a Greek word that means to change one's mind. That you don't think anymore about sin the same way. You've changed your mind about sin. And so John, as he's preparing the way for Messiah, called people everywhere to repent. But John wasn't the only one calling people to repent. We see that all 12 of the disciples were calling people to repent. In Mark chapter 6, verse 12, says, so they, talking about the 12 disciples, so they went out and proclaimed that people should, guess what, repent. Now this is all, by the way, before the Holy Spirit descended on the church. So you're thinking, well, maybe after the Spirit descends on the church and now we have the Spirit living in us, we don't need to, you know, call people to repentance anymore, right? The Spirit is now in us. Well, Peter would have something different to say. Acts chapter 2, the Spirit descends on the people. And Peter gets up and he preaches the very first Christian message. The very first one, he says this in Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, guess what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now you think maybe, well, Peter, this is his first message, you know, after he grows into a more mature preacher, maybe he's going to go away from that message. But at least in the second message he didn't, in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, this is his second message. Repent, therefore, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Well, Peter wasn't the only one preaching that message. Paul preached the same message in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Paul says to the people in Athens, this is where he's preaching at the time, he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Now, some of you might be thinking that calling people to repentance isn't a very loving thing to do. And maybe we ought to love people more like, I mean, you know, Paul's a good guy, Peter's a good guy, I know, and John the Baptist, I mean, kind of scary, you know, camel hair and honey and all this kind of stuff, and scary guy, but let's love people like Jesus loved people, right? And so, I'm okay with that. Let's love people like Jesus loved people. Guess what Jesus preached? His very first public message, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he continued that through his ministry in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. He says the exact same thing. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then after he ascended to heaven and he's speaking down to the seven churches in Asia Minor, this is in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. He says this in Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Friends, the Bible is a message, has a message from beginning to end the proper response to what God has done for us in Christ, our proper response is to repent. The Bible is not a book about I'm okay and you're okay. It's a book about sin has distorted us and damaged us. But God in His grace loves us. And so He calls us to repent. To repent. Now I'm convinced that we're so afraid of offending someone that we would rather see them go to hell than to confront them in their sin. Yeah, you heard me. You heard me right. We would rather see them go to hell than to confront them in their sin. Friends, understand this. Calling people to repentance is not an unloving thing to do. It's a picture of grace. It's a picture of God's grace, that God, even while we were yet sinners, would demonstrate His love for us and would call us to turn from our sin and to come back to Him. Friends, if you have somebody that you have a relationship with, God has given you that relationship so that you can be open and honest with each other. So in other words, calling people to repentance presupposes something. It presupposes that we have a relationship with somebody. It presupposes that I know somebody well enough to know all of their junk. And they know me well enough to know my junk. And then we can hold each other accountable. Friends, there's a time and a place for standing on a street corner and calling out prophetically for people to repent. That's what John the Baptist did, okay? There's a time and a place for that. But there's going to be much more fruit bore if you were to develop relationships with people so that you could know each other and you could be genuinely known. Let me ask you a simple question. Do you know people in this church body well enough to know what they struggle with? Do you have relationships with people in this church body that you know them well enough to know what they struggle with? And a corollary question to that, do you allow others to know you well enough that they know what you struggle with? Because sometimes, you know, we're all about, hey, what do you struggle with? And, you know, and then we put up this wall that we don't want to let anybody in our little world, but we're really interested in getting in their business. So this requires the wall being torn down on both sides, that we're getting involved in each other's business. Have you spent the time necessary to develop these types of relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ? And if not, why not? Why not? Now, to be clear, I'm not pretending that this is something easy. Nobody likes to be confronted in sin. I don't like it any more than you like it. You go to the doctor, and your doctor says, you know, step on the scale, and you step on the scale, and you go, he's going to tell me I need to stop eating donuts, right? I don't want to hear I have to stop. I like donuts. I don't want to hear that. Well, the doctor's not telling me that to take away my joy. The doctor's telling me that he's saying, because you have, you know, you're this old, your blood pressure is this, your weight is this, your cholesterol level is this. Do you love your family? Because if you love your family, you're going to stop eating donuts, and you're going to start exercising, and you're going to take this high blood pressure medicine so that you can spend the next 20 years with your family. I've been to lots of doctors. I've never met a doctor that like gets a thrill out of telling people that. But they tell people that. Why? Because they know it's necessary. They know it's necessary. The Christian life, friends, should be characterized by ongoing repentance. And calling individuals to repentance requires self-love. Point number two. Repentance leads to salvation and renewal. Leads to salvation and renewal. Paul says in verses 9 and 10, "As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss for us, through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." He's talking about two different types of grief right here, right? Worldly grief and godly grief. There's a difference between those two. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But notice this, what he says in verses 9 and 10. In verse 9, he says that we suffer no loss. We suffer no loss for godly grief. And then in verse 10, he says that godly grief, it produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. There's no loss, there's no regrets for godly grief. So we suffer no loss for godly grief, but with worldly grief, notice what it says, worldly grief produces death. Worldly grief produces death. And friends, let me tell you this. The devil specializes in worldly grief. That's his specialty. Here's how it works. Here's how the devil does it. The devil wants to convict you of your sin in generalities. Let me explain. He wants to say things like this to you. Well, you know, God couldn't possibly love a person who's as mixed up as you are. He couldn't, you know, God couldn't love you. You're just way too messed up. Or the devil would want to say, how often have you been struggling with this sin? And you think that you're a Christian? You think that you're really one day going to have victory over this sin? Never going to happen. That's what the devil wants to tell you. He wants to condemn you in generalities. He'll say things like, well, true Christians don't struggle with things like you struggle with things. Friends, this causes worldly grief. It causes us to feel sorry about ourselves. And when we feel sorry about ourselves, that doesn't lead then to a repentance that brings salvation without regret. It brings death, is what it brings. But godly grief, on the other hand, is specific. It's specific about sin. Instead of saying things like, oh Lord, forgive me of my many sins, which helps about this much, okay? This help me from my many sins. Godly grief and repentance looks like this. Oh Lord, forgive me for gossiping about Janice today. I was tearing her down so that I could feel better about myself. Specifics. Godly grief says, oh Lord, forgive me for exaggerating about my finances. I want people to think that I'm more materially successful than I am. Oh Lord, it's just pride in my heart. Forgive me. Specifics. Godly grief says, oh Lord, forgive me for basing my self-image on what I see in the mirror before me. Because your word tells me that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. So help me, Father, not to find my image in this mirror, but to find my image in your word and through my relationship with you. Specifics. Godly grief says, oh Lord, forgive me for looking at internet pornography this afternoon. Your word tells me to flee sexual immorality. Help me to make a covenant with my eyes that I might not look on a woman with lust. Specifics. Friends, do you hear the difference there? The specific confession as opposed to the general confession. You see, the specific confession then makes me own my sin. It makes me own it. It's the starting point that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation without regret. Friends, the Christian life should be characterized by an ongoing repentance. And repentance ultimately leads to salvation and renewal. Point number three. So how do you know when you've genuinely repented? You know, at this point, maybe you're thinking, okay, Pastor, I'm convinced I should repent. It should be something ongoing. But how do I know when I've genuinely repented and I'm not just going through the motions? Like I say the right things with my mouth. How do I know when I'm genuinely repentant? Well, the Bible tells us that genuine repentance, real repentance, is going to produce fruit in your life. Okay? So these verses aren't on the scripture, aren't up there before you, but let me read just a couple of scriptures. So from Acts chapter 26, Paul is before King Agrippa in Acts 26 verses 19 and 20. He says, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God. Notice this, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. And John the Baptist told the Pharisees, just very straightforwardly, He said to them, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Matthew 3:8. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So what does that fruit look like? I believe our passage here gives us eight fruit of repentance. And just very briefly through those eight, first fruit of repentance is godly grief over sin. Godly grief over sin. That's in verses 9 and 10. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. Friends, preaching is not hitting the mark. Preaching is not hitting the mark unless people regularly feel grief over their sin. There ought to be a soul anguish when we feel our own grief. Soul anguish. Because listen to me, friends, you will never get higher until you learn to get lower. You will never reach the spiritual heights that God wants you to attain until you learn to get low and humble yourself before God. You'll never get higher until you get lower. Now, and again, friends, don't confuse worldly grief and godly grief. You know, the worldly grief is what the devil specializes in. It's the, oh, I'm sorry I got caught type of grief. That's not the grief we're talking about. Godly grief happens when you realize that your sin has offended a holy and righteous God. So fruit number one, godly grief over sin. Fruit number two is an eagerness for righteousness. An eagerness for righteousness. There in verse 11 he says, for I see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. This eagerness for righteousness is a holy fervor in your life. It's a desire to get right with God immediately. Immediately. It isn't putting off tomorrow what should be done today. You know, sometimes when we get caught up in our sin, we think, let me indulge in it just a little bit more today, and tomorrow morning during my prayer time, tomorrow morning, I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to stop gossiping. I'm going to stop overeating. I'm going to stop whatever it is, okay? Tomorrow morning, I'm going to get right. But I promise God, tonight's the last time it's going to happen. There is nothing godly about that. Nothing godly. And listen, I stand condemned just like anybody else in this room does, okay? But there's nothing godly about that. Godly repentance is going to lead to an earnestness or an eagerness for righteousness. An eagerness for righteousness. Third, an eagerness to clear oneself. It's also in verse 11. All the rest of these are in verse 11. He says, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves. What eagerness to clear yourselves. Now, friends, this is not an eagerness to justify one's sinful actions. This is the clearing oneself. It's not an eagerness to say, well, listen, you would understand why I do X, Y, and Z if you knew the kind of homebringing I had when I was growing up. He's not saying you're trying to make excuses for why you're doing what you're doing. What's happening here is an eagerness to make things right. So young people, you stole $50 from your mom's wallet. An eagerness to make things right is then to go to your mom and say, Mom, I stole $50 from your wallet. I'm so sorry I did that. I want to set up a payment plan with you right now. I'm going to pay you back every penny. And I know I've lost your trust because I did that. But I love you enough and I love God enough that I'm going to repent of that. That's what he's talking about here. So if you told George something that wasn't true about Susan, you don't go, he's going to figure it out on his own. You go to George. You say, George, listen, I misrepresented the situation with Susan. And I need to make that right with you. It's an eagerness to clear oneself. That's what godly repentance produces in you. Number four, fourth fruit is a repulsion of sin. Genuine repentance produces a repulsion of sin. And so Paul says, what indignation. It's the only time in the entire New Testament that word is used. This indignation, it's a word that means to be angry. And it's not angry that I got caught, it's angry at the sin The Corinthians were angry at their sin. And that thing that was so attractive to them at one point, there's just like, you get that shiny thing over here, and just like a moth being drawn to the flame. It was once upon a time attractive, but now it's not attractive. It's a repulsion. It's kind of like if you, maybe in your refrigerator, this has happened to you, perhaps you've, a Tupperware dish has got lost behind the milk or down the second shelf, and it's several weeks before you find it, and you find it, and you go, oh, when did we have that lasagna? And before you even open it, you're looking in there, and you see stuff growing on it, right? So you open it up, and you go, whew, man, and so what do you do? Whew, no, this is what some people do. Whew, man, that's not, smell that. Right? And they want to share in the, like, why don't you smell that? Now, nobody in their right mind wants to smell that. It looks nasty. It smells nasty. I don't want a whiff of that. That's what Paul is saying about the sin. When you've genuinely repented of your sin, it's not looking back and go, well, kind of does look attractive. That's not genuine repentance. Genuine repentance looks at that and says, I don't want to have anything to do with that again. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And it doesn't mean, friends, I'm not saying that you won't ever fall into the same sin. We do. Okay, we are creatures of habit, and we do. But if I've genuinely repented, then that sin is not going to have the same allure that it once had in my life. Fifth, revival toward God. Revival toward God. He says there in verse 11, Paul says, what fear? So genuine repentance produces a revival toward God. The fear that he's talking about here is a godly fear, to which the author of Proverbs was referring in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The author says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This fear that Paul is referring to in verse 9, when I genuinely repent of my sin, I desire then to know God better. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's something, does your sin drive, when you genuinely repent of your sin, does it drive you to God's Word or away from God's Word? If it's genuine repentance, it's going to drive you to God's Word, not away from it, because you recognize that it's a grace that God sent you, and you're going to fear God. It's the beginning of knowledge. Sixth is a restitution of relationships. Genuine repentance produces a longing to restore relationships. That's why he says there again in verse 11, "What longing?" Now this is a difference. This is different than that desire to clear oneself. This is a desire to have an unbroken fellowship with a brother or sister. It's a recognition that my sin has caused a brokenness in a relationship. And so what then the repentant brother or sister is willing to, they're saying, I'm willing to do whatever is necessary. Whatever is necessary to restore this relationship. Now sadly, there are Christians who struggle with this. Christians who go years carrying on relationship or failing to restore relationships. Friends, you haven't genuinely repented of sin if you're waiting years to be restored into relationship. If you recognize that your past sin has caused a damage in a relationship, then genuine relationship is going to lead you to restore that relationship, if possible. It's going to want you to restore that relationship. Zacchaeus, by the way, the wee little man was he, climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, that guy? He is the poster child for this. When the Lord said, I'm coming to your house today, went to Zacchaeus' house, and what did Zacchaeus do? He says, whatever I took from him, fourfold. I'm going to pay back fourfold. I don't care what it costs me. I want my relationships restored. Genuine repentance. Number 7, a renewed zeal for holiness. A renewed zeal for holiness. This is similar to the second fruit, that eagerness for righteousness, but true zeal, friend, is a composite of two equally strong emotions. On the one hand, true zeal is love. And on the other hand, true zeal is hate. Love and hate. You see, zeal produces a strong love that would hate anything that would bring harm. Okay? You ever, if you're a parent, you know what that's about, right? Listen, Marshall wasn't 10 seconds in this world when I could kill somebody, right? Straight up. I could kill some. If 10 seconds in this world, that boy was born, and I said, if somebody were to try to harm him, you know, watch out, right? That's the zeal that he's talking about. The zeal. That's the way we have to feel about our sin, right? We love God so much that we hate that which would bring harm. That which would bring harm. Finally, number 8. I've gone on too long. I apologize. Number 8 is the avenging of wrong. Paul says there in verse 11, what punishment? I like what John MacArthur has to say, and I'll quote him, and I'll draw to a close. MacArthur said, truly repentant people have a strong desire to see justice done and to make restitution for the wrongs they have committed. Instead of protecting themselves, they accept the consequences of their sins. It's genuine repentance. Friends, repentance is a good thing. It's a gift of God's grace. And if you're a Christian today, your life ought to be characterized by ongoing repentance. Not just one time. That's not something, I checked that box back when I was 8 or 9 or 10 or maybe 20. I checked that box. No. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, you receive Him through repentance, as you received Him, so walk in Him. So the same way we received Him, so we walk in Him. The same way that I trusted in Christ, that's the way every day. So this morning, we get up and say, Lord Jesus, I have faith in You. And I repent of X, Y, and Z. And tomorrow morning, guess what? We get up again and we say the same thing. Keep your account short with God. Keep your account short with God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You so much for this day You've given us, for Your grace and for Your mercy. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would be with us and help us to be a people that recognize and a people that are characterized by genuine repentance. Lord, thank You for loving us and giving Your Son for us. Father, if there's anyone here today, even one, Father, maybe they've never repented ever of sin in their life. And today, for the very first time, they need to call out on Jesus and trust Him in faith. Father, I don't want them to miss heaven by 18 inches. Father, they would follow through and genuinely repent of their sin. Father, there might be others here today who have, they thought repentance was something, that was something you did to receive Christ, but that you didn't need to do it anymore. Lord, I pray that we would all recognize the importance of ongoing, regular repentance in our lives. Lord, be with us now as we sing. We worship You in spirit and truth. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.